been a long morning already, apparently, is Don't Be an Aaron. And I chose that title because I have a roommate, and his name is Aaron, and him and I were having a conversation Monday. And he's like, so what are you preaching about on Sunday? And we had just got done talking about some of his life choices. And I said, I should preach about Don't Be an Aaron. And he goes, well, you could do that. And instantly it hit me. And I said, yes, I'm doing that. So you can thank my roommate for the message this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter of Exodus chapter 32. I know it's a lot for a Sunday morning, so I won't ask you to stand for the reading of God's word unless you so desire. But I just thought it was, for context, to really get the situation, I wanted to read the whole chapter. And I'm going to walk up here where I can read it off the screen so I know when to hit the button. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, Take off the rings of your gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings and the gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Next. Or not. There we go. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servant, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offering, your offspring, as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring. And they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is the noise of war in the camp. But he said, It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know how the people, that they are set on their evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That doesn't quite line up with what we read earlier. And when Moses saw that, the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. That concludes the reading of the Word of God. There's a couple of things that I notice in this scripture about Aaron. The first is that Aaron was a leader. And if we was to back up a few chapters, and we will get to that, you will see where Moses had let Aaron and Hur in charge. But the people came up to Moses in verse 1 and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And he said, okay, fine, I give in to you, I'll do what you want. And he said, bring me your gold. And it says, and he fashioned a golden calf. But yet when Aaron was confronted by Moses, he tries to play it off on trickery. All I did was throw the gold in the fire and poof, out popped the calf. I don't know why he thought Moses would believe that, but sure, he tried it. But I want to look for a moment. I want to set a timeline together here for you this morning of the children of Israel, where they really truly were at and what they really did. So as we want to look at a timeline for this, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, you will see there that it says in the ESV, it says on the third new moon, other translations put it in on the third month, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So, and then you piece that together with the end of chapter 24, I believe it is. Yes, chapter 24, verse 18. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So, if you do the math, from the time they left Egypt to the time that the people came to Aaron and said, we don't know where this Moses is at, was 137 days. Because there was a 7-day period once they reached the foot of the mountain where Moses and God had a conversation. And that conversation is chapters 20 through 23, where God laid out the law and Moses gave it to the people before he went up on the mountain for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but 137 days, it's 4.5 months, that's not very long. And if I was alive and I witnessed what God did to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, I don't know that I could have forgotten that in 137 days. There are things I can forget 5 minutes after I've seen it or been told it, but to see an entire river turn to blood, to experience having flies everywhere and frogs so numerous you couldn't hardly walk without stepping on them, and you just go through the plagues. And then you think of the fact that some estimates put it as low as 600,000 people, but the number of Israelites that came out of Egypt could have been up to 2 million. And now you take that number, and you think of the fact that they are standing in a valley, and there's a Red Sea in front of them, there's an army behind them, and God shows up, and he parts the water, and they walk through on dry land. I don't think I would forget that very quickly. If for no other reason, if you've ever drained a puddle of water, what do you find at the bottom? You find mud. You don't find dry ground. But when God's involved, you find dry ground. So you couple all this together, and here is this mass of people now at the foot of Sinai. They have had communion with God, chapters 20 through 23. Chapter 20, the first verses there, the first group of verses, is the Ten Commandments. God tells them, thou shalt have no other God before me.
And in chapter 24 and verse 7, the people look at Moses, because Moses tells us, then he took the book of covenant and read it to the hearing of the people. And they, the people, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. This is after they have gathered at the foot of the mountain. This is after God has laid out the law. The people said, all that God has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient. 40 days later, they come up to Moses, and what do? I mean, they come up to Aaron, and what do? They say, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god. What is the first commandment? Anybody? Thou shalt have no other god before me. They couldn't make it 41 days without breaking the law of God. But we're not necessarily here to talk about them. I want to talk about Aaron. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read 32 and verse 1, it says, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. If I had 600,000 to 2 million people gather themselves together, look at me and say, Donald, up, go make us a god, I would be tempted to get up and go make them a god. Because there's a whole lot of them and there's one of me. But you know, I don't let Aaron off the hook that easy. Because as you look at Scripture, as you had paid attention, Moses had, if you read through the chapters, Moses had put them in charge. He had told the elders, and I don't remember which chapter, which verse it was, but through there from 19 on up, he told the elders of Israel, if you have any disputes among you, here is Aaron and Hur, take it up with them. They were men in charge. They were men who knew the law. They had the law. Being that they were in charge, Aaron had access to this book of the covenant. And what Aaron should have done, when the people gathered together and said, make us a god, he should have pulled out the book of the covenant and said, thou shalt have no other god before me. And he should have been teaching the people. Now, I want to ad lib a little here, because I would dare to think that as this 40 days was progressing, you can't tell me Aaron didn't hear the murmuring and the complaining in the camp. You can't tell me people weren't talking at day 20, at day 25, about what are we going to do. My question for Aaron is, was he out in front of his people teaching them what had just happened, reminding them what God had done? No, it does not seem like he was. It does not seem like he took the time when the people came up and said, make us a god. It does not appear that he argued with them. He gave in. Peer pressure. Peer pressure is a mighty pressure. Each and every one of us, young and old, we face it every day. You get up in the morning and you go to school. Your peers are there. They're challenging you on how to act and how not to act. And when they're talking, that is peer pressure that gets you to join in on the conversation when you're supposed to be listening to the teacher. When we get up and we go to our jobs, there is peer pressure to be like those around us. I don't care if you're 6 or if you're 96, you are subject to peer pressure. Aaron gave in to peer pressure. My challenge for each and every one of us is don't be an Aaron. Don't give in to peer pressure. You may look at me and go, yeah, but you don't understand how much pressure I'm under. I want to challenge you with a verse coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you are a child of God this morning, no matter what is going on around you, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You and I on ourselves with our old man, the old self before Christ, we don't have but a choice but to give in to peer pressure. Most of us are not strong enough to say no to the masses. But when we give our heart and our life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. You see, when Aaron was facing peer pressure, Aaron did not have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit indwelling in him, strengthening him, leading him, that you and I have. We have that power. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We do not have to give in. We can cry out to him and say, Lord, strengthen me to stand up for what is right. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15 tells us, my son, do not walk in the way of them. Hold back your foot from their path. If you were being enticed by the world, if you were being enticed by the pleasures thereof, we are admonished by Scripture to hold back from there. Again, we are that new creation in Christ Jesus. We don't have to pursue the way of the world. We have our power, we have our strength in Christ to continue down the path of righteousness. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus himself tells us, see that no one leads you astray. Verse 5 says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Jesus knew the day was coming when people would stand behind pulpits, they would call themselves shepherds, and they would lead the sheep down a path that is not in line with the written word of God. The words that were inspired to lead us to heaven. What is the Bible? The Bible is simply this. It is basic instructions before leaving earth. So you and I need to be basing our lives on the instruction booklet that God has left us. What do you do when the people around you are always pulling you towards evil, towards the way of the world? Psalms 119 and verse 15 tells us this. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Is there a time in our life when we must evaluate who's around us? Is there a time in our life when we must evaluate who we're spending the bulk of our time with? I'm not up here telling you to shut the world out, to never talk to anybody that's not a Christian. I'm not here to tell you not to be friends with the world. But if those that are always around you are pulling you the wrong direction, is it time to reevaluate our circle of friends? The psalmist said, depart from me, you evildoers. We have to interact with the world. We have to rub shoulders with it. We have to go out and do business and be businessmen and be employees and serve customers if you're a business owner. We don't have a choice. But we must do it in love. We must do it with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we must do it in such a way that attracts them to him, not letting them attract us to their way of life. Second Thessalonians 2 and 15 says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters. Traditions in the church. There is a vast move among churches to do away with tradition, to do away with formality. Now, I am one that does not like formality. I do not like churches that are rigid to their bulletin, and I love the fact that we did not follow the bulletin this morning. It was perfect. I am not saying to throw your bulletin away. I am not saying to print up an idea of how the service is to be laid out. Because when I come to visit you, I love to know what you're used to. I love to know that this is how our service usually goes. We are to do things neatly and in order. But I say that to say this. We are to do them as the Holy Spirit leads. And when the Holy Spirit says to the worship leader, I want you to sing an extra song, does your worship leader have the privilege of saying, you know what, we're going to throw this song in here? We need to have fluid with the Holy Spirit. But what are the traditions of the Reformed doctrine? Thessalonians tells us not to throw away the traditions that are taught in the Word of God. Are the traditions of our church rooted and grounded in Scripture? If they are, do not throw them away. Young people, you are going to be faced with a culture that says, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you dress the way you do? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And as a man that grew up in a church, there's probably somebody here sitting here this morning that can say, because that's what my parents taught me. Because that's what church says. If that is your answer, I want to challenge you to challenge your parents. Don't kill me, parents, here. But challenge them. Mom, why do you teach me this? Where does it say that in Scripture? Parents, if you don't know, find your elders. Find your deacons. Find your pastor. Find the answer. Are our traditions rooted in the Word of God? If they are, drive a stake. Stick to them. Why? Because the world's going to come against you. When that peer pressure is hard, when the waves of the world are crashing against you, is your stake rooted and grounded? Can you hang on? Can you stand steadfast? Can you stand true? Or are you going to be an Aaron and go, bring me your gold, I will make you a calf? That is not where God has called us to be. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. That doesn't mean that we go live in a mountain retreat somewhere and we turn ourselves into monks, though there are days that sounds very appetizing, very appealing, and I just want to go do it. But we must live that holy life that is set apart, that life that is dedicated to the walk with Jesus Christ, that relationship with God. It's not about do's and don'ts. Yeah, I know I just mentioned church tradition and told you to follow them, but it's really not about that. That's not really the core of it. The core of it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That day-to-day walk. That getting up in the morning and saying, good morning, Father. What do you have for me today? That laying your head down at night and saying, thank you, Father, for what you gave me. So throughout the last, since about December when my father passed away, I fell into a very deep pit of depression. And finally, when I had enough of it, and I had come to the end of myself, and I realized I was not able to pull myself out of this, I reached out to my mentor and I said, what do I do? My mentor put a challenge on me. He says, every night before you go to bed, I want you to email me and two other people of your choice. And in there, I want at least 50 words of praise, but, and then I want you to complain about whatever the day is that's dragging you down. However, there is one stipulation. The amount of praise must exceed the amount of complaining. At first, that was difficult. But then I found that if I typed up my praise first, my complaints would disappear. If I typed up my praise first, my complaints would disappear. And I always typed it up in prayer form. I would type out a prayer. And there was a day just recently where at the end of my day, I was ready to pull my hair out and make a list of people that I wanted to have till death do us part. Death being the key word in that sentence. That evening, I picked up my phone and I was ready to talk and complain and I was ready to text all of my complaints, and I said, let's do the positive first. Until I got done doing my praise, I ended that email with, as I look at what the Lord has done today, I see no reason to complain. And that's where I left it. Why? Because I drew my focus back to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And yes, the pressure was on me to whine and moan and complain and boo-hoo about how hard my day had been. And how somebody's procrastination has put me in a pickle and put me in a bind, and I had to cancel this and I had to. And I could have went on for 10 minutes about my complaints until I put my focus on Jesus Christ. So when the pressure is on, when the world is beating you up, when the enemy is jumping up and down on your head saying, I've got you where I want you, pull your focus to Jesus Christ. Don't be an Aaron and give in. Be a child of God. Rise up. Stand victorious. Be a David when he was facing Goliath. And here this 9.5 foot tall guy with, I won't even begin to describe how big his spear and shield were. And David walks up to him with a stone, a piece of cloth, that he whirled around and tosses a pebble out of. Yes, I know they're a very deadly weapon when in the hands of a marksman. But I'm sorry, you hand me a slingshot and tell me to go fight a 9 foot tall guy, I'm probably going to be an Aaron and join the rest of the army. But that's not what we're called to be. Let's be a David in the face of temptation. Let's be a David in the face of peer pressure. And let's serve our God with might. Let's serve our God with power and authority, and let's rise victorious. Amen. I believe at this time we have